Good worship this morning. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And the Bible says that one day every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We started now, but we'll sing that same song through all eternity. 2 Samuel chapter 16, if you have your Bibles. While you're turning there, let me mention to you, we're still trying to make some transitions in our sound and video ministry. We still need some folks to step up and help out. It's going to take two people up top and one down here with the sound, one to run the projection, one to run the live stream and the cameras associated with that, and somebody downstairs. So if you want to help out with that, you can let me know, let Brother Carl know, and we can train you to do, they can train you. I can't train you to do nothing like that, but they can train you what you need to know and do as far as that's concerned. I had other plans for today's message, and my plans were to go not specifically to the name of Jesus, but to the name of God. I may or may not, maybe that was a study that was just for me, but I've been thinking on that all week this week and have been making some preparations to speak on the great I Am. But Thursday night, this text came to my mind, And I couldn't get it off my mind. It kept coming back to my mind. And maybe it's because I need to hear it and I need to be reminded of it. I've preached here before when we studied King David's life. Probably didn't cover it in a great deal of detail at that time. But this is not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture to many of us. And I referenced this passage quite a bit since I did that character study of King David. This passage of Scripture has come back to my mind on a number of occasions when I've been offering advice or counsel to somebody, or even in my own particular life and in situations that I find myself in. This story has been a reminder to me. And so I'm just trying to be obedient this morning and go the direction that the Lord's leading me. And hopefully it'll be beneficial to some of us right now, and no doubt it'll probably be beneficial to all of us at some point in the near future. I'm not as evangelistic as a lot of preachers is, although I'll try to point people to Jesus in every service. But the Bible tells us we're supposed to make disciples. Jesus' great commission wasn't just to see folks saved. It was to see people that were saved become like Christ. That's what discipleship is all about. So this is more of a discipleship type message this morning. But before I read the text, you may be already reading it. We got it up there for you. Before I read it, let me give you the context of this particular passage of Scripture. King David spent a lot of his life running for his life. Y'all understand that. He was called as a shepherd boy, anointed as king as a young man, and spent a good bit of time in Saul's palace playing music for him. And some days Saul hated him. Some days Saul loved him. But he spent the majority of his life running from the wrath of King Saul and those that were under King Saul's employ. But King Saul was dead now. David had ascended to the throne. This comes after his fall with Bathsheba, after the confession of his sins, after the loss of his son, the birth of Solomon. It comes after all that, but we find David having secured the kingdom, brought the ark back to its proper place. We find David now running for his life all over again. And this time he's running from his life, not from Saul, but from his own son, Absalom. That's a story that you need to read for yourself. But there was an incestuous situation that went on. It was not, David had multiple wives, so they were not full brothers and sisters, but Absalom took matters into his own hands, killed his brother because of what he'd done, had to flee. David invited him back. It's a long story, but Absalom was resentful of his father and was the Bible talks about Absalom being a very fair, I guess you would call him a beautiful man. And he drew the attention of the people. And Absalom led the nation of Israel in an insurrection against his own father. And so David is running again, and his family is obviously in shambles because his own son is after him. His kingdom is in shambles because he's had to abandon the throne at Jerusalem and run for his life from his own beloved son. He's trying to get away. He doesn't want to fight Absalom. He doesn't even want the potential of Absalom being killed in a battle against him. He grieved tremendously when Absalom did finally meet the sword. But as he fled from his own son, he was met by a man named Shimei. And that's the name that kept coming to me Thursday night. And every time I woke up, it was on my mind again, this man named Shimei. So I went back to the text And Shimei is a descendant of Saul. He was born into the family of Saul. He would have been, had David not ascended to the throne, part of that kingly lineage of Saul, who was David's former adversary. But if you pick up reading that then in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5, David running from Absalom says, "When King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, 'Come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man.' Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head.' And the king said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?' And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, 'Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do to me? This Benjamite do it. Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day.' And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust." So here's this man named Shimei, a descendant of King Saul, who met David and a company of David's mighty men that were on his right hand, on his left hand. David could have done battle with his son, but he didn't want to. He was running. He was running away from that fight with his own son. With the mighty men that went with him, this man named Shimei came out emboldened, you might say, to come against David, who had the reputation of being the mightiest warrior and the mightiest soldier that Israel had ever seen. In fact, they used to sing songs that infuriated Saul, that Saul had killed hundreds, but David had killed thousands. David was a warrior. And he was surrounded by warriors. But here's this man named Shimei who comes out bold in his attack on Satan. He's apparently glad. And you look at what he said, he's apparently glad that King David's life has fallen apart. He's glad that King David's family is in shambles. He's glad that his own son has raised an insurrection against him. And in his boldness, maybe there was some bitterness there. Maybe there was some anger there. Maybe he's still resentful that the lineage of the king had transferred from the household of Saul to the household of David. Maybe he's bitter and angry, but the Bible says that he met David cursing as he came. He literally met the king and those mighty men cursing at them as he approached them, an all-out verbal assault on David's character. When he called him a bloody man, a man of Belial, he's literally calling him a bloodthirsty reprobate. He's reaching about as low as he could get in his verbal assault against David's character, accusing him of being just a bloodthirsty reprobate. Not only did he verbally assault him, but if you follow the progression of that attack on David, it wasn't just verbal. He was violent in it. He began to throw rocks at David and at the mighty men, and he kept doing that. As they tried to walk away from the fight, this man followed them down the hillside, literally slinging rocks and throwing dirt at the king and his mighty men. Belligerent, disrespectful, literally treating David like he was not the king of Israel, but some kind of animal that he was trying to drive away from the kingdom. And then the mocking and the slander started. If you read what he said there, he literally is accusing David of getting what he deserved. And he's attributing all of his attack to the fact that God is punishing you for the things that you've done. This is your fault. Your family is in shambles. The kingdom has been stripped away from you because God is giving you what you deserve. Now, if you read the accusations that he made, David did not murder Saul's house. David mourned when Saul died. David had ample opportunity to kill Saul and never would. At one point, he cut the hem off of his garment to prove, and Saul acknowledged that you have been a more noble man than I have. David didn't kill Saul's household. He didn't order Saul's household to be killed. It's a false accusation. It's slander. It's an outright lie. He said that David had stolen the kingdom. David didn't steal the kingdom. David waited until God allowed him to ascend to that position. He was anointed as a child, but he still served as a shepherd. He still played music. He never once tried to usurp the authority that God had given to Saul. He waited until God's timing before he ascended to the throne, and that was ordained of God. It was not that he stole the kingdom from Saul. God also didn't give the kingdom to Absalom. Absalom was in rebellion against his father. Absalom was in sinful rebellion against his father. So none of the accusations, none of those slanderous accusations had any truth in them whatsoever. This man came out against David, a man who's already down, a man who's already experiencing another one of his life's deepest valleys, and Shimei is kicking him when he's down, mercilessly. I'm just piling on with a verbal assault, violence, and slandering his name. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever just been in a bad place, a hard place in your own life, and somebody chooses that opportunity to come against you? I'm telling you, when I get in those places in my life where I'm already feeling some difficulties and some stresses and just having some hard times, that's not a good time to come at me. That's not a time when I've got my flesh firmly under control. It's a time when my emotions will be very raw, and I will be prompted to act more emotionally than I am reasonably and rationally. But have you ever in a place like that just had a bitter, angry, maybe jealous person or a vengeful person just come at you like Shimei came at David that day, verbally assaulting and accusing and even violently throwing stuff, being belligerent and disrespectful, calling you names, criticizing you, condemning you, castigating your character? What if you had the power to put a stop to it right then and right there? What would you do? Now, y'all might not want to be honest, but I'm going to tell you, there have been times in my life that if I had the power to do what I wanted to do, they'd be some folks that was crispy like bacon. I was telling them the other day, I worked with a farmer one time. He scared me now, I don't mind telling you. Because this man was, he was being blasphemous, but we was in the backer patch and a thunderstorm rolled up. And he got mad because we were all running for the barn, wouldn't pick through the thunderstorm. And he stood out in the middle of the field and held a fowl up in the air and dared God to strike it. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I'd have been in charge on the throne that day, I'd have lit him up. He'd have been glowing from henceforth forever because I'd have fired him up. And that's how I feel sometimes when people come at me, especially when they come at me in a hard season in my life. David's in a bad place. I mean, y'all know family problems, some of the worst problems in the world to have. His own son is coming against him. His own son is overthrowing the kingdom. David's just trying to get away from it, to back off and regroup, to see and seek the face of God, to see what needs to be done and how things can be brought back under control. And this man comes out of nowhere cursing, accusing, condemning, criticizing, slandering. David was a warrior. He was surrounded by warriors. He had the power to do whatever needed to be done. He could have put a stop to that in that very moment. But do you see what he did? Now, he had a nephew. Abishai was a nephew. Abishai said, why are we going to let this guy curse you like that? Let me go take his head off of his shoulders. And David said, no, leave him alone. He wouldn't even let his servants retaliate on his behalf. Instead, what he did is simply surrendered that man to the sovereignty of God. He put the whole matter in God's hands and said, let God adjudicate this. I don't need to be the judge here. I don't need to be the jury here. I don't need to be the executioner here. I need to take this whole matter of this man cursing me and throwing rocks at me and making false accusations against me. I need to leave it all in the hands of God. And if you look at what David said, he said, you know what? He might be right. Maybe God is punishing me. Maybe this is part of the retribution for some of the sins of my life. Maybe this is God's way of punishing me. And David said, if that's the case, I'm willing and ready to accept that I deserve that. I mean, David had, he was a man after God's heart, but he'd done some awful things, and he did have an innocent man killed. Put him at the front of the battle, make sure he don't come back alive. That's what he did to Uriah. So David just, in his mind, he said, maybe God did send him here as part of the retribution for my sins. And if that's the case, I'm okay. I'm willing and ready to accept that punishment. Or he said, maybe God's just given me a test. Maybe God sent him to see how I respond to him. Maybe this is a test of my self-control. Maybe this is a test to see if I'm able to make a reasonable, rational, godly decision in this matter. And I think the last thing that he said was, maybe God didn't send him. Maybe he is doing this all on his own. But even if he is, he's going to have to answer to God for it. I'm just going to leave it in the Lord's hands. That is the epitome of self-control. That's one of the finest examples of self-control that you'll find in the Scripture, because David had the power to completely stop all of it then and there and probably be a deterrent to it ever happening to him again. But he manifested complete self-control by leaving vengeance in the Lord's hands, by leaving retaliation in the Lord's hands. Now, I want to tell you, that's a hard thing to do. For some of us, it's harder than it is. You know, everybody's got different kind of, we all got different personalities. I'm going to tell you, somebody with my personality, that is difficult to do for me to back away and just leave it in the Lord's hands. But it's necessary. It's essential. And it's essential for at least two reasons. The first is that God tells us to leave it alone. The book of Romans says that we're not to seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And y'all know good and well, when we go by this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth doctrine, we don't do eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. If you take out my eye, I want to take off your head. That's the reason God says don't. We don't understand what true justice is all about. And we're not looking for justice. We're not looking just to get even. We're looking to get ahead. Only God adjudicates perfect justice. And so God said, leave it in my hands. Don't be caught trying to execute vengeance on your own. Just leave it in my hands. The second reason that I think that he calls us to do that is, he commands us to do that because we'll take it above and beyond. The other reason that he says just leave it in my hands is because if we don't, it'll consume us. It will drive us insane trying to get even, trying to correct all the wrongs that have been done against us. It will haunt us. And I tell you this, you can't walk in God's will while you're trying to settle a score. You can't. You can't. I can't. We can't. If you're bent on settling the score, you'll never find what God's will is. The only thing that you'll be focused on is, I got to settle the score. I got to fix this. I got to make it straight. I got to do it right. Every time we're offended, we'll try to settle the score. And we can't walk in God's will. And then you have to look at the thing like, just like David looked at it. Maybe we deserve it. Maybe there's something in our own personal life that God has given us some retribution for. I'm not pointing my fingers at any of you this morning, because this message, it hits me hard. It's been a reminder to me. I've said some things that shouldn't have been said. I've said some things that shouldn't have been said. Maybe God, I've hurt folks. Maybe you hadn't, but I've hurt folks. And when I said it, I meant to hurt them. I meant for it to have a sting to it. You say, that ain't very Christian. No, it ain't. I'm admitting that. I'm freely telling you this morning, that's not the route God would have me to take. It's not. That's not the route that David took. He said, you know what? Maybe I deserve this. I can tell you, if somebody did that to me, it's probably true that I deserve it. It's probably true that there's some retribution there, because I've done it, and I need to understand the hurt of it so that I don't do it again. Or maybe it's just a test. Maybe God's just seeing how much self-control. And I don't even like the word self-control. Literally ought to be spirit control, because the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. We don't think about that word a whole lot. And when we think about temperance, all we think about these days is abstaining from alcohol. But what temperance literally means in the fruit of the Spirit is that the man is walking under the control of the Spirit, not under the control of the flesh, not under the control of a carnal mind, not under the control of the enemy, but under the control of the Spirit of God. And listen, if we were temperate people, if we were people that were being controlled by the Spirit of God, we wouldn't have to worry about some of these things that we are striving with. If you walk in the Spirit, the Bible says you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. So maybe it's just a test to see if we'll do for other people what Christ does for us every day. Because I'll tell you this, I am confident that we offend Christ more than we think we offend Christ. That we walk contrary to His will more than we want to admit we walk contrary to His will. In our attitudes, in our actions, in our words. And so maybe things like this come along just to test us, to see how much self-control we've regained. Now, I'm telling you, I'm still a work in progress. I'm a work in progress in 1,000 different ways. But one of the things I realized very early on in my ministry here was that if I didn't get control of my anger, if I didn't learn, the Bible says a man that cannot control his spirit is like a city with broken down walls. You'll let all kind of stuff in. And I realized very quickly in my ministry here, if you don't learn to let the Spirit of God control your emotions, you won't last here long. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 is one of the first passages of scriptures I ever memorized. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And I realized in studying that verse and memorizing that verse that I had the ability to turn the temperature up or turn the temperature down by my response to things. I'm still learning that. I'm still learning that. I still fail in that. But Let me tell you something about an offense. I believe we have the right to defend our lives. But unless our life is being jeopardized, somebody throwing rocks at us ain't nothing but an offense to our ego, our pride. That's all it is. You know, they called Jesus a devil. They said the only reason you can cast out devils is you're doing it by the prince of devils. And Jesus said, if they said that about me, they're going to say that about you. If they called me the prince of devils, they're going to call you worse. When they made their assault against him verbally, when they made their assault against him, I understand it was ordained of God that he laid down his life. But he took all that ridicule, all that mocking, all that spitting, complete self-control. So let me say it again. Unless our life is being jeopardized, a verbal assault doesn't wound anything but our ego. It doesn't wound anything but our pride. And can I say that it's probably not a bad thing for our pride and our ego to get wounded every now and then? Because let's face it, that is our worst enemy. That is the sin that is the foundation of all other sins. It's the original sin. And so it's not a bad thing for our pride to get kicked every now and then, to be brought down. David said that. I'm the king of Israel. I'm the king of Israel. I'm surrounded by mighty men. Maybe God sent him because this is what I deserve, taking a step down. Maybe God sent him because he's testing my self-control, take a step down. Maybe he's just come on his own. And if so, I may be the king, but I'm going to leave it in God's hands, taking a step down. So David left Shimei in the Lord's hands. He just left him in the Lord's hands and walked on. Absalom's attempt to take the kingdom ended in his death. David mourned the death of Absalom. But as he was coming back to Jerusalem, as David was making his way back to the capital city and to the throne there, Shimei came out to meet him again. But this is a different Shimei than what met him the first time. If you look in chapter 19 and verse 15, the Bible said, so the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. They came to welcome him home. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the king of Gera, or the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Now you can say, oh, he's just scared now. The king's coming back. Maybe so. But I see a different man here, a man that was humbled. You see how belligerent he was before? Throwing curse words, name calling, chunking rocks, kicking dust. Now Shimei is humbled and he falls down before the king in reverential fear, in reverential respect, acknowledging who David is, saying, I'm the first one to meet you because I have something to say. He was humbled, and then he was very honest about it. He said, what I did to you that day when you were fleeing Jerusalem was perverse. That's the word that the King James Version used there. I don't want you to impute the iniquity to me or even remember the things that I said to you on that day. He's being honest. My accusations, my actions were unwarranted, unjustified. And I think he was also hopeful that the king would receive him with mercy and grace. Wouldn't you be? If you came running to meet the king after what you just did and you had a complete change of heart and a complete change of mind, whatever the source of, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Maybe the fear of the king was the beginning of Shimei's knowledge. He says, oh, the king's coming home. But he got honest and he got humble because I really think that he hoped that this interaction with the king would end peaceably and that he would get mercy and grace for his offenses. So have you ever had regrets for the things that you said and did? Have you ever inflicted pain on somebody else and then felt sick about it after the fact? I have. It's a miserable feeling. You know, I can't quote the passage, but it just came to my mind. And it goes back to that whole having control of your spirit. When you let your emotions take control, Proverbs says it's like a man letting out water. Once you open that door, it all just comes pouring out. But I can tell you, more times than not, when you're done with your vent, when you've done with your cursing, when you've done with your retaliation, when you're done with your vengeance, when you're done with evening the score, I tell you what you normally feel. If you're a true Christian, you feel sick about it. I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. It don't matter if they deserved it or not. You just don't feel good about it. David's nephew in verse 21 said, let's put this guy to death. Let's kill him. Because he has cursed the Lord's anointed. Abishai still wanted him put to death. And David rebuked him the same way that he did the first time. And verse 22, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zerah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? There's no reason for me to put this man to death. God has favored me. God has honored me. God has placed me in this position. In verse 23, the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. The king swore unto him. Is anything more beautiful than forgiveness and reconciliation between two people that were enemies? Is there anything in this world more beautiful than to see two people that have been at odds with each other come to a place of agreement and peace and reconciliation and forgiveness? Maybe y'all have never seen that played out, but I grew up seeing Christian folks in the church that I grew up in get angry with each other, not speak to each other, cut the tension between them with a knife. And then I've seen reconciliation occur and the whole church weep about it because it's a beautiful thing when forgiveness is extended, when mercy is extended, and when reconciliation occurs. But I can promise you that that'll never happen if we just get in a rock throwing contest with each other. It won't happen. Somebody's got to take David's route. Somebody's got to leave it in the Lord's hands. Somebody's got to just say, you know what, this is an opportunity for me to grow. This is an opportunity for me to learn how to exercise self-control. Don't read too much into what I've said. Don't read too little into what I've said. I think the Bible gives us a right and a responsibility to defend our lives and to defend the lives of the innocent. But do you know what a verbal assault is? It's just a verbal assault. It's just an offense to our pride and to our ego. You have to put this quote in context to understand it. But Abraham Lincoln one time was talking about the people in the Confederacy, and he spoke of them favorably in the sense that he said, these are good people who have, and I'm not quoting him verbatim on this, but he essentially said, these are good people who see things differently. And somebody rebuked him that he would characterize the Confederacy in that way. And they said that he responded with this question, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? Now, he could have hurled accusations and insults back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. But there's some truth in that statement, in that if we take that high road as Christ followers, when we manifest the spirit of self-control, we look different than the world around us. And we have a better opportunity to influence the world around us for Christ. David was a man after God's own heart, which meant he longed to have a heart like God's. And I just tell you today that God has dealt with us like David dealt with Shimei? If God gave me what I deserve, He'd have lit me up. If God had given me what I deserve, I wouldn't be standing here before you today trying to preach His Word. God's dealt mercifully with us. Jesus even said, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world. I come to the world so that the world could be saved. The world's already condemned. It doesn't need anybody else to condemn it. He came to save it. So we need to learn how to deal with each other like David dealt with Shimei, like God deals with us. So I'm going to give you a challenge. This is it. I'm closing right here. I want you to memorize. I have a hard time memorizing, so I'm not asking you to do something that's going to be easy for me either. I have to intentionally read and read and read and write and write and write a verse over before it ever really sticks in my mind. But I want you to memorize a verse that just summarizes this whole how to deal with rock throwers. And it's in Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 11. I got Cody. He's gonna put it up there in several different translations. But let me read the King James first. I'm going to memorize it in the King James dialect because I like the way the King James sounds. Some of the others, by the way, might be harder for you to memorize because they put a little bit more verbiage to it. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Discretion, wisdom, forethought, patience. Look up the word. You'll see some of those words being used. Discretion. The discretion of a man deferreth. He puts aside his anger. He takes a step back from it. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It is to his credit. It is a credit to his character when he's able to pass over a transgression. I'm going to memorize it in the King James, but let me give you a couple of the translations of that verse. It'll help you understand a little better. New Living Translation, I believe this is. Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Which one's next, Cody? Is it the Message? Okay. Look it up in the Message. Look it up in the Passion Translation. There's a little more verbiage in that, but it's more descriptive. I promise you this, if you memorize that passage of Scripture, you'll learn better how to control your reaction to people's assault. I'm still learning. I'm learning, man. My thumbs are worse than my tongue. God should have put something in there about bridling the thumbs, because I'm gonna tell you, sometimes I'll read that joker for a few minutes, and I'm like, the Holy Spirit. Look at the back of the bulletin. You see the picture on the back of the bulletin? Y'all ain't looked at the bulletin. I'm shamed. You see the man's face? Blowed up. Sometimes we just have to learn, lay it aside, delete. Doesn't deserve an answer. Ain't worth the waste of my time. Ain't worth the waste of my worry. Just let it go. How many of you say you're still a work in progress? Me. But I have learned through the years that if I'll take time to memorize passages of Scripture like this, before I blow my gasket, I'll think about, the Bible says a sensible man controls his temper. And I need to be that kind of guy. We need to be that kind of people. Let's stand together. Lord, sometimes your word is, not just sometimes, all the time, your word is a sword. That means a lot of things, but sometimes it just means that it cuts both ways. It's double-edged, coming and going. And Lord, I'd be the first one to confess this morning that I don't always deal with situations like David dealt with, the way that he dealt with it. But I want to learn to be that man. Because I believe that's how others will see Christ in us. And the truth of the matter is, God, is that we're just like David. Maybe we deserve some of that. Because we've surely been guilty of some of that. We know that you do allow us to be tested sometimes. Because that's the only place that faith is really perfected and made strong. So sometimes it's just the fact that you allowed it, or maybe even ordained it. You have a way of bringing the dross of our lives right to the very top so that we can see it and deal with it. And that isn't because you hate us, it's because you love us and you're transforming us into the image of Christ. And it ought to be enough for us to say that one day all the wrongs are going to be made right and all the debts are going to be settled, and it's okay for us just to leave that day in your hands. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would just help us as your people to grow up in this area of self-control. Not worry about people and their baseless accusations and their verbal assaults. Just let it go. Help us to apply this message, I pray. Lord, I don't know the hearts of folks here, and this hadn't been an evangelistic message in any sense of the word, but we started off with some good songs this morning talking about the name of Jesus being a strong tower and a refuge, a place where we find strength, grace, salvation. So God, if there's one here, anybody, that doesn't know Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, this is the things that you ask us to do in your word are impossible apart from the Spirit of Christ living within us to give us the power that we need to apply your word. So ain't no reason for anybody here to try to do this on their own. It's going to take your help supernaturally. And I pray they just yield themselves to you this morning for salvation, to rededicate their life, just to make a new commitment to be a disciple, whatever that need is this morning. I pray you'd lead them to an altar of repentance. That's where everything can change. And so have your will and your way, and we'll praise you for anything that's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's a peace I've come to know.